Sí. We'll begin this morning with an illustration. An elderly preacher was rebuked by one of his deacons one Sunday morning before the service. "Pastor," said the man, "something must be wrong with your preaching and your work. There's been only one person added to the church in a whole year, and he's just a boy." The minister listened, his eyes moistening and his thin hand trembling. "I feel it all," he replied, "but God knows I've tried to do my duty." On that day, the minister's heart was heavy as he stood before his flock. As he finished the message, he felt a strong inclination to resign. After everyone else had left, that one boy came to him and asked, "Do you think if I worked hard for an education, I could become a preacher, perhaps a missionary?" Again, tears welled up in the minister's eyes. "Ah, this heals the ache I feel," he said. "Robert, I see the divine hand now. May God bless you, my boy. Yes, I think you will become a preacher." Many years later, an aged missionary returned to London from Africa. His name was spoken with reverence. Nobles invited him to their homes. He had added many souls to the Church of Jesus Christ, reaching even some of Africa's most savage chiefs. His name was Robert Moffat, the same Robert who, years before, had spoken to the pastor that Sunday morning in the old Scottish Kirk. "Lord, help us to be faithful, then give us the grace to leave the results to you." Robert Moffat was a Scottish missionary to Africa and the first translator of the Bible into Setswana. It was Moffat's faithfulness that had a great impact in that country and beyond. Now, a principle here is a little faithfulness goes a long way. But there's another example of faithfulness in this illustration. This faithfulness is the faithfulness of the elderly pastor who appears in the first part of the illustration. Now, here's a man who is giving it all to the ministry, even in the face of experiencing none of the rewards. And not only that, he was giving it all even though he had to deal with criticism from one of his deacons. But because of this elderly pastor's faithfulness, the word of God was communicated in some pretty obscure places in the world. Because of his faithfulness, the illustration tells us that many souls were added to the Church of Christ. Now, one point that emerges here is it's amazing what God can do through one person's faithfulness. Last spring, I was talking to one of our members. The point of the brief conversation had to do with discouragement. It's easy to become discouraged when a person lays down his or her life and there's very little response. There are times when members of our prison ministry have taken the time to prepare lessons, to go out and visit prisons, only to have no one show up for class. Now, over the past few years, I've seen a number of people who attend Bible class slowly but surely dwindle, to the point where there are times when there's two or three people who show up for class. But no matter what part we play in God's plan, it's not about doing, serving, class attendance, or results. It's about faithfulness. So the question that emerges is, what is faithfulness? We noted the subject of faith many times over the course of time. All you have to do to get a definition of faith is go to Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean when you're faced with a difficult situation that goes beyond the normal everyday activities of life? What does that mean when your greatest fears become realities? Under such circumstances, what does it mean when someone says, "Just have faith"? To have faith under such conditions means to trust in God, to have the confidence and the assurance that God will work all things together for good to those who love him. Faithfulness, however, is a little different. Faithfulness goes beyond trust. Now, although faithfulness has a connection to trust, confidence, and assurance in God, faithfulness goes one step beyond. And you can see this by looking at the lives of people. Someone once said, if you want to learn something about the character of a person, look at their life. Now, you can't determine a person's character, true character, by what they say, because people can say anything. When it comes to living the spiritual life, people can talk up a big game, but as we know, talk is cheap. And this principle applies to faithfulness as well. We see the principle of faithfulness in the parable of the two sons. Now, although the parable has to do with something else, it has to do with the Pharisees who refused to repent when they heard the teaching of John the Baptist. But we can make another application here. In Matthew 21, look at verse 28. Jesus' words, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I will.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father?" So, which one did the Father's will? Obviously, it was the first one, who initially refused to go to work in the vineyard, but later on regretted it and went. Now, we can make a case for faithfulness here, the faithfulness of this son, because he did what he was told to do. The point here is faithfulness goes beyond a simple belief. Many Christians believe that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, but their actions don't prove it. Therefore, we see a difference between faith and faithfulness. Please go to Hosea chapter 2. Now, in the Old Testament, we see examples of faithfulness in the Old Testament, so we're going to take some time and look at some of those. The Hebrew word for faithfulness is hesed. Now, hesed means loving kindness, and it's often used in reference to God. Hesed's the idea of faithful love in action. Now, note the word action. This indicates to us that faithfulness goes beyond a mere belief. In the Old Testament, hesed refers to God's loving kindness expressed in his covenant relationship with Israel. Now, God made a covenant with Abraham. The covenant contained a number of promises to Abraham and Abraham's spiritual seed. Now, those promises are guaranteed, but not because of Abraham and not because of anything man does, but because of who God is. And who God is and what God is faithful. The principle appears in Hosea 2. Look at verse 18. In that day, Hosea 2:18. "In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord." Now, this passage tells us that in the context of the covenant, God is promising Israel, who is his wife, that he would betroth her to him forever. And because God is faithful, we know that that promise is guaranteed. Now, Israel has been the target of our surveys now for quite a while. As we stated many times, God is perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. Now, that being the case, God has to judge sins. The people of Israel were sinful throughout almost all of Israel's history. Now, because of that, God could have had them destroyed at any time, but God is faithful, as expressed in the passage we just noted. But faithfulness, however, is more than a mere belief. Faithfulness is expressed in action. And God will express his faithfulness by fulfilling his promises to Israel. The Hosea passage brings this out. Now, what does this tell us about the word hesed? Hesed expresses God's loyalty to his covenant and his love for his people, along with a faithfulness to keep his promises. Now, God's faithfulness applies today as well. Every person today came into this world spiritually dead, enemies of God. Because of God's righteousness and justice, God could have condemned us on the spot. But what did God do? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of mankind. And whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And anybody who makes that choice to believe in God's Son and accept him as their Lord and Savior is saved for all of eternity. Jesus said in John 10, I give eternal life to them, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now here we see an example of God's loyalty to a different covenant, a covenant called the New Covenant. We also see God's love for his people. Every believer today belongs in the category God's people. And God is faithful to keep his promise. Please go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll look at another example of faithfulness in the life of David. Now here's where we see another aspect of the word hesed. Hesed indicates faithfulness to a relationship. To show loving kindness or hesed to a person is to act in a loving, loyal way. Now, this is true kindness in human relationships. It's the same kindness that God shows us. All of this has a connection to David's relationship with Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son. Now in 1 Samuel 18, we saw that David and Jonathan entered into a covenant with each other. It was a covenant based on the friendship of these two men that they shared with each other. This was a friendship, however, that went beyond friendship. These two had a deep soul connection that many members of families don't even share. Now, because of the covenant, David vowed to care for Jonathan's family if Jonathan should die. Look at what happens, 2 Samuel 9, verse 3. The king said, that's a reference to David, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo-Debar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo-Debar. Mephibosheth was son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear, for I will show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. And you shall eat at my table regularly. Again he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Now in this passage, Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. Therefore, David's promise to Jonathan extends to Mephibosheth. But here's where a point emerges. At this point, Jonathan was dead. What difference does it make? Jonathan isn't going to be affected one way or another by David's decision. So What difference does it make whether David keeps the covenant or not? Well, the answer to that question comes back to the word hesed. Hesed is a loyal love associated with the covenant between two men. It's called for David to extend covenant blessings to Jonathan's offspring. What's the point? The point is, this kind of faithfulness is more than a belief. This kind of faithfulness calls for action. In this case, the action involved extending kindness to Jonathan's offspring. Now, that's what David did by allowing Mephibosheth to eat his table on a regular basis. The principle that emerges here is, since faithfulness is a quality of God, that same quality should also appear in God's people. This principle is brought out in Jesus' words to the Pharisees in Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, the word compassion in this verse implies showing mercy. It involves an action. God shows mercy. It's proven in God's plan for Israel. It's brought out in Zechariah 10:6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back, because I have had compassion on them, and they will be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Now, that verse is speaking of restoration. Because God is merciful, Israel will be restored. But because God is merciful, that same quality should appear in God's people. But the Pharisees were totally lacking of compassion. According to Jesus, however, showing mercy is far more important than conforming to the law. Look at what it says in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Note the phrases, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. They all require doing something. But this is what God requires. Someone might argue, the rituals and the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they involved doing something. Well, that's true. They did. But ritual without reality is nothing more than going through the motions. Remember what Jesus said concerning the Jews in Matthew 15? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What was Jesus saying? He was talking about an attitude. An attitude results in action. The lips of the Jews said one thing, but their actions that resulted from their attitude said something entirely different. And that is not faithfulness. Faithfulness is the result of a godly attitude. Now, we just completed surveys on the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. All three of these men prophesied to the southern kingdom about an approaching judgment. They prophesied during three different time periods to three different groups of Jews. But in all three cases, their message was rejected. It's believed that Isaiah died by being sawn in two under the order of Manasseh. Jeremiah was at one point thrown into a pit, a muddy pit, and left for dead. In Scripture, Ezekiel's wife was called the delight of his eyes, but the Lord took her away from him. Why? In order to teach the exiles who were in captivity an object lesson regarding their futures. The point is, in order to execute God's purpose, these men made great sacrifices. But all three completed their mission. Now that's faithfulness. Faithfulness, therefore, is an action that results from a right attitude. A right attitude is a godly attitude. A godly attitude results from a system of thinking that's filled with the Word of God. Now, we'll be getting to the Word of God later on in the session, but here's where another principle emerges. Faithfulness has a direct connection to perseverance. Remember perseverance? It wasn't long ago we completed a three-part series on perseverance. In it we said perseverance is the connection between living the spiritual life and persecution. In other words, there's going to be times when Christians will face some kind of adversity. The key to overcoming adversity is perseverance. Now you can apply that same principle to faithfulness. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel completed their ministries in the face of opposition, and in some cases great opposition, but they remained faithful to God and God's plan for their lives. Now that same principle applies to all the Old Testament saints mentioned in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter. These men and women didn't just possess a mere belief, they acted on their belief. They stepped out in faith. They demonstrated their faith by remaining faithful in the face of adversity and sometimes even death. You've heard the name Rahab before. Rahab is one of the names mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Rahab is an interesting woman. She was a harlot. She was an unsaved Gentile. She had two things going against her right there. And she didn't have the word of God. There's three things. But she saw how the power of God worked in the army of Israel when God gave Israel the victory over those two kings, Sihon and Og. And as a result of that, she came to believe in the God of Israel. She came to believe that he is the God of the universe. It was her faith that saved her. But her faith led to something else as well. Her faith led her to hide the two Jewish spies. These Jewish spies came into the land of Jericho to spy out the land. Because of her faith, she didn't give these two men up when the king's men came looking for them. Now, that's faithfulness. And she put her life on the line to do that. That's faithfulness. And because of her faith, she also tied a scarlet thread in the window. When Joshua's army came through the land to conquer Jericho, it was that scarlet thread that saved her. She and her family were spared because she hung that scarlet thread in the window. Principle: faithfulness has its rewards. Remember the Apostle Paul? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, that right there is a reference to faithfulness. Paul's faithfulness resulted in him executing God's plan for his life. Now, what's the result? Paul tells us in the rest of the verse. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. This was Paul's reward for his service to the Lord. And he'd have that reward throughout all of eternity. Please go to 1 Corinthians 15. Before we complete this part of the session, we'll look at one more example. This example has to do with taking a stand on the truth. There are a lot of Muslims today who are giving their lives for a cause that they think is true. And this has probably been the case throughout human history. The Jews were zealous for the law. Saul of Tarsus was so zealous for the law that he murdered Christians. These individuals dedicated their lives to something they thought was true. On the other hand, with the exception of the Apostle John, who died on the island of Patmos, the disciples of Jesus Christ died martyrs' deaths. But here's the point. These men, along with John, they didn't die for something they thought was true. They died for something they knew was true. Every one of these men saw the risen Lord. Some of them saw Jesus on the day of the resurrection. Some of them saw him later on at the Sea of Galilee. But the point is, they all saw Jesus after he was resurrected. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3. These are Paul's words. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and at last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The point here is, all the apostles, along with many other Christians, gave their lives for something that, not that they thought was true, they gave their lives for something that they knew was true. Now, that's faithfulness. They didn't just believe that the resurrection happened. They took a stand on it. They took a stand on it as well. And in light of all that, what does it all have to do with believers today? Now, we already touched on the answer to that question. No matter what we do in the spiritual life, it's not about what we do. It's about being faithful in what we do. Remember the parable of the minas? A nobleman went away to a distant country, and he gave 10 slaves each one mina, and he told them to invest the mina. Their objective was to gain a return on their investment. After receiving the kingdom, he called in his slaves and asked them to give an account on what they did with what they were given. One slave invested his mina, and he received back a tenfold. Recall what the nobleman said to the slave, "Well done, good slave." Why did he reply in that manner? Well, Luke 19:17 tells us why, but it wasn't because of what the slave did. The spiritual life consists of doing a lot of things, but anybody can do. Throughout human history, there have been people who have done things to fix problems in our world and tried to make it a better place to live. And in many cases, that's a good thing. The humanitarian efforts that are going on in Houston, that went on in Houston, and going on in Florida as well, these are benefiting people who suffered great losses. But it's all based on human power and human effort. On the other hand, doing in the spiritual life is based on something God instills in believers. Now that something is faithfulness. The nobleman in the parable of the minas didn't reward his slave because of what he did. He rewarded his slave because his slave was faithful. He said, "Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a little thing, I will put you in authority over 10 cities." The question that emerges is, who are the slaves in that passage? Well, you can look at it two ways. As we said in the past, there's only one interpretation, but many applications. One particular application refers to believers today. Believers today are the slaves. Jesus is the nobleman. Jesus went off to a different country. That's a reference to the ascension. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And that's where Jesus sits at the present time. Before he left, he gave every believer today a mina. The mina was given in the form of an unlimited magnitude of grace. The question is, what are believers doing today with the grace that they've been invested with? What we do with the grace we receive demonstrates our level of faithfulness. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 45. "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." In this passage, we are the servants who have been entrusted with the Lord's possessions. We've been put in charge of the Lord's household. What we do with what we've been given has a connection to our degree of faithfulness. The faithful slave is the slave who uses the grace he's been given to impact the world. Remember the elderly pastor in the illustration we noted at the beginning of the session? He remained faithful to his ministry, even though he wasn't getting any new converts. And he remained faithful in the face of criticism from his deacon. Because of his faithfulness, God could use him to raise up a preacher who had a remarkable impact in a number of places throughout the world. Now, that's the power of faithfulness. But here's where a question emerges. Where does faithfulness come from? Well, obviously it comes from God. God is the source of every perfect gift. Faithfulness is part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. It appears in Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now note the word faithfulness in verse 22. It's the Greek noun pistis, meaning faith. Now, in the Bible, this kind of faith usually refers to faith as a belief. Examples of that would be faith in God or faith in Jesus Christ. But in this passage, the word pistis takes on a different meaning. Instead of referring to mere faith only, pistis is, in this passage, is a virtue. It's a virtue that makes a person someone who could depend it upon in life. This definition correlates with what we've been discussing. Faithfulness is an action. It's a quality in believers that can be seen. The greatest example of faithfulness appeared at the cross. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says. Please go to Hebrews chapter 10. Here's an example of faithfulness. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 5. These are the words of Jesus. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Now why did Jesus take on the form of a man? Well, this passage tells us to do the Father's will. The Father's will for his Son involved the cross. Jesus didn't come to serve, but to be served. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. Now, how did Jesus serve both God and man? By giving his life as a ransom for many. Now, Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. He keeps on being God. God the Son didn't deem equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to. So he emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant, and he humbled himself, remaining obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. And Jesus did something else as well. He demonstrated the greatest act of faithfulness that ever occurred and ever will occur. He entrusted himself to the Father to raise him up again. Now that appears in the words, into your hands I commit my spirit. The point is, Jesus didn't just have faith. He showed his faith by remaining faithful to the point of death on the cross. See, that's what faithfulness is. When each of you awoke this morning, you made a choice. You made a choice to come to Bible class. That's an example of faithfulness. Faithfulness, see, is an action. It's an action. All of you have a faith. I'm assuming that all of you made the choice to believe in Jesus Christ at one point and became saved. Therefore, you have faith. Faithfulness, however, is different. Faithfulness is acting on our faith. That's what you did this morning when you made the choice to come here. You acted on your faith. That's faithfulness. But the question is, where does faithfulness come from? How do believers today receive the quality of faithfulness? Well, the answer to that goes back to the Word of God. Everything in the spiritual life comes back to the Word of God. The Word of God is one of two power sources made available to every believer today. The other is the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. These two power sources make it possible for believers to have the power to do all things in the spiritual life. Now, that being the case, to reiterate a point we made in the past, there is no such thing as I can't in the spiritual life. We have the power to do all things through Christ who keeps on strengthening us. Now, this brings us back to the subject of faithfulness. It has to do with demonstrating our faith. We already noted the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of God the Son. We also noted the faithfulness of certain Old Testament saints. For the rest of the session, we're going to discuss ways in which believers can demonstrate faithfulness today. First, the first area where believers have the opportunity to demonstrate faithfulness is in learning. The church-age believer is a new spiritual creature created through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The new spiritual creature is a lifetime learner. The Word of God is his spiritual food and should be taken in daily. There are two methods of learning. First of all, the Word of God is learned by listening what the Spirit says to the local church. Second, the Word of God is learned by reading our Bibles. But here is where faithfulness is in view. Our level of faithfulness is determined by how we attend to the task of both listening to the Word being communicated and in reading. Now, we just completed a series called Getting Deeper into the Word of God. The series tells us how to get more out of what we read. When we take our time and put into practice the information we noted in the series, we will get more out of what we read. Over time, we'll have a better understanding of the Bible. And the more the Word of God we understand, the more we can apply. But the point is this: the extent to that we practice this method has a connection to our level of faithfulness. There's a principle in the Bible that brings this out. Faithfulness is a work. James brought it out in James 2, where he said, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." The point here is a believer's works demonstrate his level of faithfulness. When we slow down and put more time and effort into reading our Bibles, we are performing a work. And that particular work says something about how faithful we are. And the same principle applies to doctrinal instruction. When believers take the time to get the Bible class and to listen to intent, listen with intent, they're going to come away with something they didn't have before. And by doing so, they're making a statement about their level of faithfulness. And as we said repeatedly, faithfulness has its rewards. Faithfulness in taking in the Word of God results in spiritual growth. Through spiritual growth, believers are being filled with the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit enables believers to be lights in this world. Spiritual growth leads to a transformed system of thinking. Transformed thinking is the basis for right conduct. Right conduct reflects the light of Christ in a dark world. Spiritual growth results in confidence in God. Is there any, you don't have to raise your hand. This is a rhetorical question. Is there anybody in here who has a fear today, who has a concern, who has something that's been eating away at them for a period of time and it's wearing them down? Well, that brings us back to the Word of God as well, because the Word of God results in spiritual growth, and spiritual growth results in confidence in God. And confidence in God leads to courage in the face of when we're under fire. These principles are true. These are not just words. These are true. And when we remain courageous under fire, there is the potential for impact. An invisible impact has the potential to change the course of a nation. But it all begins with faithfulness on the part of individuals. Faithfulness in learning established the foundation of faithfulness in every other area in the spiritual life. This brings us to the second area where believers can demonstrate faithfulness. It involves serving. Every believer today is a servant. We not only serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we also serve each other. How? Well, first of all, by functioning in our gift. When believers in a local church are functioning in their gift, you have a church filled with believers who are impacting each other. In churches where this is taking place, there is the greater potential to get the truth outside the walls of the church. I've been praying for a way, another way. Now, we already have ways to get the truth outside the walls of the church. There's the summer camp. That enables us to get the Word of God out to individuals who might not normally get it. We have our prep school. We have children that are growing up trained in the Word of God who are going to go out into the world. I've been praying for another door to open in this area. How is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? It's going to happen through believers who keep on being faithful. Who keep on being faithful. Second, believers in the local church serve each other by supporting each other. How do we support each other? Well, there's a number of ways believers can support each other. Believers support each other by looking out for the needs of each other. They support each other through church attendance. They support each other with kind words, acts of compassion, being there for those who are faced with adversity, showing hospitality, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, being of the same mind toward one another. There's countless numbers of ways believers can support each other. We have, I don't know who listens online, if anybody listens online, but our internet's been down for a couple of weeks now. There's, for some reason, we can't seem to get our messages online. One person has been working on that, putting their time into it, trying to find the solution to that problem. See, that's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. There's countless numbers of ways believers can be faithful and support each other, but it all falls under the category serving. The degree to which believers serve in these areas has a connection to their level of faithfulness. And our level of faithfulness has a connection to our attitude toward the Word of God. Please go to 1 Peter chapter 1. The third area in which believers can show their faithfulness is in testing. This is an important one, because this is usually the one that separates the men from the boys and the women from the girls. At some point in a believer's walk, those who have been faithful in receiving the Word of God are going to encounter tests. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. We are all going to encounter tests at some point. These tests are not the result of a believer's bad decisions. These tests are designed to test the Word of God in our souls. Look at what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, note the phrase, you have been distressed by various trials. The purpose of these trials appears in verse 7. These trials test the genuineness of our faith. Trials put us to the test, not only to prove our faith, but also to strengthen our faith. That's why James said, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. These trials strengthen our faith in order to make us stronger to face greater trials. Now, these trials strengthen our faith in order to empower us to persevere. These trials strengthen us for a point in time when the future becomes the present. Just as there are degrees of suffering in the lake of fire, there are degrees of glory in heaven. The trials we experience now in time have the potential to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the trials we face now in time, these are grace opportunities that have the potential to change us and make us ready to receive greater glory in heaven. Here's the whole point. Faithfulness under trial makes the potential a reality. It's called suffering for blessing. The way in which we face trials today can result in future blessings. A fourth way in which believers can demonstrate faithfulness involves dealing with the hard things. Here's another one that has a tendency to separate. We all have areas in our lives that present us with a challenge. For many believers, one of them is fear. I should say for all believers, one of them is fear. Fear has the power to neutralize us, weaken us, reduce our effectiveness, and bring our spiritual walks to a halt. It's fear that presents many believers from taking that next step in their spiritual lives. You know, sometimes I wonder how many potentially good speakers there are out there who, because of fear, never took that step. As we emphasized recently, fear is usually the result of what we focus on. If we focus on the things we fear, we're going to fear. If we focus on the things that can be seen, we're going to fear. Here's where focusing on Christ is in view. Jesus Christ was victorious in the greatest battle ever fought. But victory was achieved not by focusing on the cross. He didn't win it. He didn't win the battle by focusing on the cross. He focused on the outcome. What was the outcome? The joy set before him. Many sons brought to glory. That's a reference to the souls who would be saved because one man took a stand on behalf of the entire human race and remained faithful. How does this apply to believers today? Remaining faithful in the face of our fears, our shortcomings, our human weaknesses involves focusing not on us, not on the things we fear, but on the possible outcome. And we saw a perfect illustration of this in the illustration we noted this morning. We'll never know how that step we take is going to impact others. God, however, can take one step of faithfulness and change the world. That potential can become a reality through faithfulness on our part. A fifth way in which believers can demonstrate faithfulness is through prayer, and we can't say enough about this. We discussed the importance of prayer many times. We know that prayer has the power to impact events taking place on the other side of the world. Most believers today, you know, I'm not knocking humanitarian events, and I know I talk social action down a lot of times, but you know, these people who have traveled from many parts of the nation down to Houston and down to Florida to help out with the situations going on down there, you know, those are good things. Those are good things. Those people down there needed help, but prayer has far more effectiveness than anything man can do. Most believers may never physically impact people and situations that are taking place in our world today, but God can. We might not be able to put an end to Christian persecution or sex trafficking, for example. We might not be able to put an end to those things. They've been going on since almost for the beginning of time. But God can. Now that being the case, here's where prayer is in view. Pray to God on behalf of victims who suffer from these horrible evils, and pray often. In the past, we said that every believer should have a time set aside each day where he goes to God in private and in prayer. But you know something, God is able to hear our prayers 24 hours a day, wherever we are, doesn't matter where we are, in our car, walking along the street, on the job, reading a book, sitting watching TV, throw up a prayer to God. God hears all the prayers. So take advantage of the opportunity. Make your petitions known to God for all people and pray often. And use that time to get to know God as well. Be proactive. Prayer is one of the ways believers can be proactive in this world. There's situations going on in this world we will never be able to help out with, but through prayer, we can have an effect, we can have an impact. And before receiving the Word of God in any way, whether it's through instruction or whether it's through reading, whatever, pray for God the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of your soul. Pray for God to take your spiritual walk to the next level. Pray to come to know Jesus Christ better and to love him more, and keep praying. See, that demonstrates faithfulness. Having faith is not enough. Faith alone cannot be seen. Faith apart from works is dead faith. Faithfulness, on the other hand, makes the difference. Faithfulness has impact. And that being the case, I encourage you to be that faithful servant who is busy using the grace he's been given to do the Father's will. On that note, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to come together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who have been faithful today, and many of which who keep on being faithful and coming out to receive your word. Thank you, Father. Thank you most of all for the greatest act of faithfulness that occurred at the cross, when your son Jesus didn't back down, didn't say, "I can't do it," didn't withdraw or shrink back, but undertook the horror and the agony of the cross on behalf of the whole human race. Empower us, Father. Empower us to keep on being faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few minutes we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper, but before that we will have the candle lighting ceremony. In a few minutes, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now, we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month in order to bring into remembrance the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The question that emerges is, what did we learn this morning about Jesus that we can apply to our own lives? The one fact that stands out has to do with faithfulness. Jesus remained faithful in the face of the greatest adversity a man ever faced. Now, as many of you know, crucifixion was a widespread practice in the Roman Empire. Many men have been crucified in the past, but Jesus faced more than being crucified on the cross, not to diminish crucifixion in any way. But Jesus faced something far greater than that. Jesus, the only one who was without sin, was judged for the sins of every member of the human race. The only one who was sinless became a sin offering on behalf of mankind. But Jesus remained faithful in all of that. He remained faithful to the point of death on the cross. Unlike many members of the church today, Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. But this is not the case with certain members of the church. Now, I remember years ago when we started the internet ministry, a member of our church at that time volunteered to oversee it. But oftentimes, he wasn't faithful. He couldn't be depended on. I had to constantly remind him about getting the messages online. And even that didn't seem to have much of an impact on him. Now, that's just one example. It seems like faithfulness is a fleeting quality in believers today. As sinners saved by the blood of Christ, we are members of Christ's church. And as members of Christ's church, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We have a session on this coming up probably in the near future. Jesus Christ set the precedent for the church in all things. He set the precedent for love. Paul tells us, "Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." Jesus set the precedent for sacrifice. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus set the precedent for surrender when he said to the Father, "Not my will, but thy will." Jesus set the precedent for priorities. He didn't look out for his own interests, but instead looked out for the interest of others. Jesus set the precedent for obedience when he said, "I have come to do your will, O God." Jesus set the precedent for focus when he said, "It is written." And Jesus set the precedent for faithfulness. He remained obedient to the point of death on a cross. And because he did, all believers today have an inheritance in heaven that will not fade away. The point is, Jesus set the example for his followers. And that example is faithfulness. I said it in the past. It's not about what we do in the spiritual life that counts. It's about being faithful in what we do. Now, in light of that, I encourage you all, stick to the task. Keep going forward in whatever way you can, however you can muster the strength, the motivation, the inspiration, the desire. Keep going forward. Those who do, someday in the future, you might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." In the words of the Apostle Paul, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In remembrance of the sinless perfection of our Lord and Savior, let us eat the bread." In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In honor of the greatest sacrifice ever made, let us drink the cup. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to honor you and your Son, Jesus, here this morning. Thank you for the privilege to know these fantastic principles. Thank you for the privilege to know your word. Thank you for the power you pour into us by which to understand it and put it into practice in our own lives. And thank you, Father, for the good things, the perfect gifts that come down from the Father of lights, who, with whom there is no change or shifting shadow. Empower us, Father, with the attribute of faithfulness. Empower us to, like your Son, stand firm in the task that you've given us. And we ask it all in his name. Amen. Ushers, come forward. We'll take the offering.